All right, at this time, we'll let the musicians go down while you're turning in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 40. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 20. And it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all of his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again. And he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forget him.
For those who are visiting, we've been studying the book of Genesis since last year. This is our 70th lesson in the book of Genesis. We're going to cover chapter 40 this evening. When we last left Joseph, week before last, he was being incarcerated into Pharaoh's prison house. His crime was choosing to do the right thing. And in regard to Potiphar's wife, we saw that he first refused, and then when she persisted, he resisted. And then when she tried to trap him, he ran. And far better to run with your character and your decency than to stay and indulge in sin. So he got out of the house and he left his coat behind. This is not the first time he's had trouble with the coat, is it? And now he left his coat behind, and Potiphar's wife clung to that and used it as evidence against him and accused him of attempted rape and said that, guys, if I hadn't started screaming, he was going to rape me. He was going to abuse me. And when her husband came home, she told him that story. And Potiphar was furious in verse 19 of chapter 39. In verse 20, he put Joseph into the king's prison. And I'll point out again the veracity of Scripture that Egypt has been found to be one of very few ancient civilizations that actually had prison houses and dungeons at that time. Now, Joseph did the right thing, and he suffered from it. He was an innocent man, and yet he is now in prison. When I took my Rock of Ages prison ministry training course, one of the things they reminded us is that when we're going into jails or prisons, we're not going to be the judge or jury. That's already been handled. Okay, they've already been tried and convicted, and we're not there to figure out if they're innocent or not. But they did remind us that though everyone says they're innocent, there could actually be some innocent people that we might actually run into. And Joseph was the example of a man who was in prison, falsely accused, and convicted and thrown in prison, and certainly it was food for thought. Now, Joseph was innocent of all wrongdoing, but suffered anyway because of the injustice of an evil woman. But we saw that the Lord was with Joseph. He went to prison with Joseph and showed him mercy and began to prosper him, pushing him forward even in the prison house. We saw in Genesis 39, verse 22, that the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. He was the one behind everything that was going on in prison. And I'll ask again, if you have to be in prison, you have no choice, you have to be in prison, do you want to be the guy that's just in prison, or do you want to be the guy running the prison? Okay. I'd rather be the one running the prison. I want to choose what's for dinner, and I want to choose when rec time is. And so, though this is certainly not the best situation that Joseph would like to be in, God in His providence is showing His mercy by promoting him, prospering him in the prison, and putting him in this position of responsibility as well as perhaps what you might call privilege. Now, we may have to change our perspective on what prosperity is for the believer. Back in chapter 39, verse 23, it says, that which he or Joseph did, the Lord made it to prosper. Now, the world would look at Potiphar and say, he's a prosperous man. Potiphar is the captain of the king's guard. I'm sure that's about as high up as he's going to go in his career. Captain of the king's guard. Wealthy, he's got a lot of servants, he's got business in his house, business out in the fields. And yet he's got a lousy wife, you know. Would you trade with him? Would any of you men trade your life for his wealth and power, but he comes with a wife like that? I wouldn't trade my wife and family for what he's got. And sometimes we need to stop and realize that prosperity is not always what the world calls prosperity. You might already have prosperity and just not appreciate it. Amen. And so Joseph has prosperity in prison, and Potiphar, I would not consider prosperous. The only reason he was blessed is because Joseph was there. And I got news for you. As soon as Joseph's not there, the spigot got closed. There's no more blessings in Potiphar's house once Joseph's gone, because God was blessing him for Joseph's sake. Now, we would not say that Joseph was prosperous, but God was with him and blessed him and made him to prosper, making him bloom in the shadows. And Hebrews 13 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So can you handle your life today as long as God is with you? That's the question of contentment. As long as God is with you, can you handle life? Is it good enough? Or would you rather have everything the world has to offer but miss the presence of God in your life? Now, chapter 40 records an incident 2 years before Joseph's release and promotion by Pharaoh. We know that from chapter 41, verse 1, where it says, "It came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed," and then you have the incident which Pharaoh's dream was interpreted. So it was 2 years from the time of the baker and the butler incident to Pharaoh's dream and Joseph's overnight promotion to vice Pharaoh. And so that tells us how old Joseph is in this story. Okay? He was 17 when he was sold into slavery by his brothers. He'll be 30 when he's promoted by Pharaoh. And so there's 13 years of adversity and difficulty in Potiphar's house and the prison's house before he's in charge of Pharaoh's house. Now, how long was he a slave for Potiphar? We don't know. How long was he in prison? We don't know. We just know that the last 2 years he was in prison, because there's 2 years from the baker and the butler to Pharaoh. So how old is Joseph here in chapter 40 then? 28. Now, I wonder how many of our young folks will think, "Yeah, you know what? I'm about to graduate high school. I'm 17. I think I'd like to spend the next 11 years as a slave and then in prison." I don't think any of us would sign up for that, but that was God's providential plan in Joseph's life, and he's going to bring about a great purpose, which we'll see as we continue our study. Now, tonight we're going to look at this story from Joseph's prison experience, and we're going to discuss the story. First, I'm going to draw 3 conclusions, and then we'll go home and get some dinner tonight. Amen. But I hope that something said tonight be a help to you. This is a chapter that's easy to skip over. Perhaps you don't think there's a lot here for us, but there are some tremendous truths for us as Christians in this chapter. Now, go back to chapter 40, verse 1. "It came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against 2 of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound." Now, here's 2 men that have fallen from lofty positions. One is the chief butler, and one is the chief baker. But they have offended the king. Now, be honest. Would you like to be able to throw people in prison when they offend you? Just, all right, throw them in the dungeon. I'll let you know when they can come out. But that's not how it works for us. We're not kings. We're not pharaohs. By the way, when you hold that, all you're really doing is putting yourself in prison and putting yourself in the dungeon. Matthew 18 teaches us. But here you have 2 men that fell from lofty positions, and from some offense against Pharaoh. Maybe the baker burned Pharaoh's biscuits in the morning. I don't know, maybe the butler didn't get the laundry done in time. I don't know what they did. The Bible doesn't say. But the king was offended by them, and he was angry against them, and he had them put into prison. And they just happened to end up right where Joseph already was. Coincidence, right? I mean, y'all think that was a coincidence. That's what you call providence. Providence is when God chooses to remain anonymous. Of course, we're going to find out God's not anonymous here. But I mean, so we find here that God has involved himself, and through this strange set of circumstances, he is eventually going to bring Joseph out of prison and use him to save his people. Now, verse 4 says, "The captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward." Now, how long is a season? Well, if it's referring to a season of the year, it's about 3 months. But really, the word season can refer to just about any length of time. So long enough there to get kind of used to how they looked in the morning. Because then we read in verse 5, It says, they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning, looked upon them, behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? Now, I don't know how they're supposed to look in prison, but they were even sadder than usual. Okay? And Joseph comes in. He's used to serving these guys. He brings them their breakfast or whatever. And he looks, and both of them are just kind of sitting there on their prison bunks. Man, their face is just down. They both had a dream the same night. They don't understand what it means. And Joseph comes in and he asks them, why are they so sad? Now, here we're going to see Joseph's excellent spirit once again on display. I've tried to point this out in the last chapter, pointing out again here, we don't find in this young man bitterness. We don't find resentment. We don't find an angry, hateful young man glad to stick it to these Egyptian officers and glad to see them miserable in prison like he is. We don't find the victim mentality. By the way, victim mentality is very dangerous. Go through life thinking you're a victim. Because when a person has a victim mentality, they think they're justified in whatever they do. Well, I can riot in the streets because I'm an oppressed person. Well, I can riot and I can bust up this shop and take all this stuff because I'm being held back by the man. And that victim mentality leads to a lot of sin. And I tell you something, you and I are not victims. We're victors in Jesus Christ. And Joseph was not going to adopt a slump-shouldered, sad-faced attitude of a victim, despite the fact that he was a victim. He really was. He was a victim of his brothers. He's a victim of Potiphar's wife. He's a victim of injustice. But he does not evidence that mean-spirited bitterness, grouchy hatefulness of, here's these Egyptians here, fling their food into them. I don't care if you're happy or not. Sit there and suffer. I don't care if you die or not. I shouldn't even be here. Instead, he acts with compassion. He tries to minister to them, tries to help them. He shows concern for them. And so we see his excellent spirit. Verse 8, they said to him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, that's my specialty. That's not actually what he said. But God has allowed him to understand dreams, hasn't he? He's had his own dreams from God. But he says, do not interpretations belong to God? So who does he give the credit for? He's going to say, listen, God can understand your dreams. And tell me them, I pray you. And so they begin to tell their dreams. And in verse number 9, and down to verse 11, the butler tells his dream. Let's look at the interpretation, verse 12. Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. Now that's good news, amen? This guy is thinking, man, I've had a dream. You know, dreams were considered omens, considered prophetic. And so Joseph interprets this dream and says, listen, in 3 days you're going to be restored to your position. You'll be serving the king like you always did, and everything's going to be fine. Man. I bet that guy felt like a burden was lifted off his shoulders, right? And then Joseph takes advantage of his opportunity here in verse 14. But he says, but think of me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me. Make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. And here I also have done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. So he takes his opportunity. Hey, listen, I've interpreted, you're going to be back in Pharaoh's, please, remember me. I've showed you kindness. Show me kindness back. I'm helping you. You help me. Just have someone launch an investigation or something. I don't belong here. I should be back home with my family. And I'm sure the butler appreciated the good word from Joseph, but honestly, I don't think he really cares too much about Joseph's problem. He forgot him pretty quickly, didn't he? Probably said, yeah, whatever, kid. Sure, I'm 3 days. Let's see if this comes up. And we later find that he forgot him. Now in verses 16 through 19, the chief butler saw that the interpretation was good, and he said unto Joseph and began to tell his dream. He said, I like that. I want to hear the same thing. Maybe I'll be restored also. Verse 18, Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days. Now the butler's probably thinking, yeah, okay, we already had 3 days for him, 3 days for me. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head. All right, that's what he said to the butler. Right? Almost. He shall lift up thy head from off thee. Ooh, that sounds painful. And he shall hang thee on a tree, and the bird shall eat thy flesh from off thee. It wasn't good news, but Joseph delivered it faithfully. Folks, you know what our job is with this book? To deliver it faithfully. Doesn't matter if it's taken as good news or bad news. We're to deliver it faithfully. And Joseph was not going to sugarcoat it. He told him, he said, you know, in 3 days, you're not going to be restored back to your place. I don't know what you've done, but in 3 days, you're going to be dead. And probably he's thinking in 3 days, you know, maybe you should be getting yourself ready for that, you know. Now, here's a lesson before we get to the main part of the message. I love the fact that Joseph wanted to help these men, but really there's only so much he could do. Now, Joseph cared about these men, but all he could really do was interpret their dreams, which was an encouragement to one and not to the other. But he couldn't make any of it come to pass. He couldn't deliver the butler. He couldn't help them break out. All he could do was give them a word from God and encouragement. And that was all that he was... You know, so often we all hear about problems and we think, man, I'd like to fix that for other people. But honestly, folks, sometimes the only thing we can do with other people and their problems is just give them a word of encouragement and pray for them. Because we're not God and we can't do everything for everybody. Just can't. And sometimes, you know, we think, well, I can fix that. No, that problem, maybe you can't. And maybe you're not even supposed to. Okay. And, you know, it's very dangerous for preachers to get a messianic complex and think we're God on earth. We can do anything for everybody. But the fact is, we can't. Can't fix every problem. I can't make money grow on trees. I can't cure people's diseases. I can't fix people's problems. I can't fix marriages that have been on the rocks for 10 years and can't fix them in a 5 minute session. You know, you can't make that kid come home and get right. All we can do sometimes is pray with people and try to give them a word of encouragement. And folks, it's important for us also to, you know, sometimes people think this with men of God. Well, I'll just take this to the man of God and he'll just wave a magic wand over and in 5 minutes it'll be fixed. It's not how things work. Think about Naaman the leper. He went to Elisha to be cured of his leprosy. Elisha wouldn't even come out and talk to him. Sent his servant. And his servant said, Elisha said, you need to go down the Jordan River and dip in it 7 times and then your flesh will be made whole. And you know what Naaman did? He got mad. He said, I thought he would come out and smite his hands over me or do some kind of magic thing and I'd be instantly healed. And now he tells me there's a 7-step process I've got to go through in this dirty River Jordan. And he was offended at that. But folks, sometimes the only solution to problems is a 7-step process and it's not going to be fixed in a 1 minute clapping over your head type situation. A police officer told me one time, he said, I go sometimes to these places and the single mom will look at me and she'll say, here's my 16-year-old son. Can you talk to him and straighten him out? And he finally told one mom, he said, ma'am, if you haven't straightened him out in 16 years, what do you expect me to do in 5 minutes? So I'm simply pointing out, folks, that as much as we want to try to help people, we have to understand that there are limits to what we can do. Joseph had limits to what he could do. And all he could do is give a word of encouragement and interpret their prayers, or their dreams, I should say, and point them to God. And so that's an important lesson for us. Now, in verse 20, it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants, and he restored the chief butler under his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgat him. Now, all of this was part of God's will for Joseph's life. Working in these ugly situations to bring about his purpose in the only way that it could have been done. How, I have asked this before, how would you take a 17-year-old Hebrew boy and put him, make him vice pharaoh of Egypt? You're going to send him to political science school? You're going to run him in an election? God had the only way to get him from there to there, and this was through this 13 years of difficult situations, and it was part of God's will, preparing him for his promotion to Pharaoh's throne and giving us a wonderful example of a Christian who was faithful to God despite all the adversities of his life. Tonight I want you to consider three main thoughts. First, despite disappointments in people, Joseph maintained his excellent spirit, despite disappointments in people. At this point, we might assume that Joseph had every right to be bitter towards humanity. And really, he hasn't even suffered because he's doing the wrong things. He suffered for doing the right things. Why did his brothers hate him? Because his dad loved him. Because he had that coat of many colors. Because he was the good kid and they were a bunch of rotten reprobates. Why did he get in trouble with Potiphar's wife? Because he did the right thing. Now he has helped the baker and the butler has forgotten him. He has done good things, and yet it has been given back to him as bitter things. The fact is that we find in Joseph's life people that were evil. His brothers and Potiphar's wife, they were evil, weren't they? Amen? If they're not evil, nobody's evil. Selling your own brother and trying to commit adultery and then accusing him when he says no, that's pretty evil. There are people out there that are evil. They're evil. We find here someone that's disappointing. I think Potiphar's disappointing. I think the butler is disappointing. But I also think he was just thoughtless. Sometimes people are just thoughtless. Inconsiderate. They don't think about others. They forget quickly. And by the way, the story is not over yet. And all these folks, they're going to reap what they've sown. Pretty soon, Joseph's going to be Potiphar's boss. Be real soon. And his brother's going to have their own thing to go through. And so Joseph maintained his excellent spirit. He maintained his character. He didn't allow disappointments in people to change his heart. The Bible says this: it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Why? Because people will disappoint us. People will disappoint us. People will be evil. People will be disappointing. People will be thoughtless. And if you get your eyes off of God and get your eyes on them, you'll end up bitter, out of church, disinterested, critical, you know, etc. Even when we do the right things and try to do people right and do right what's right in the sight of God, people will question your motives. They'll impute to you bad motives without evidence. They will criticize you. They will feel spite towards you. They will persecute you just for doing what is right. That's how it is. Joseph knew this, but his confidence was in God. And folks, I hate to say it, but in church, and you know this, if you've been in church any length of time, that people in church can be just like the people out there. Can be just as disappointing, thoughtless, and yes, even evil. Hurtful and malicious. I was talking to a young preacher a while back. I'm going to be participating in his ordination this fall. And he has a toddler. And he's very idealistic, has a lot of ideals, and has been somewhat critical of preachers whose kids haven't turned out quite right. Now, he's a preacher, he's pastoring, he's got a little toddler. And we're talking about raising kids and stuff, especially as a pastor. And, pastoring's hard, parenting's hard, pastoring and parenting's very hard. So we're talking about that. And I told him, I said, you do everything you can to wisely raise your children for the Lord, but don't be too hard on preachers whose kids have gone astray. It may not be the preacher's fault. Because there may come a point in your family, in your church, when things could go one way or the other very easily. Because of something that'll happen in your church, or because of people in your church, or because of someone falling into sin in your church, or many different things can happen, that all of a sudden that kid that was on track for God is suddenly, they can go one way or the other. Lose all their friends because people have split the church. You get tired of hearing their parents maligned and being mistreated at church. Heard a preacher say this a while back. He's an older preacher. He said, my sister and I grew up in church. He said, I'm a pastor. She doesn't go to church anymore. And he said, I disagree with her, but I understand it. Because of all the things we went through in our parents' ministry and what we saw as children, and we didn't have happy church memories because of what we saw our parents going through in the church. And I tell you something, there comes a point it can fall one way or the other, fall one way or the other. And we need God's mercy, we need God's grace. And I would hate to be the person who was an offense to some preacher's kid and caused them to fall out away from God and out of church. I think Jesus says something about go drowning yourself. And so I just point that out because the preacher's kids see a lot. But it's not just preacher's kids. And it's not just preachers. We all see things in church. And sometimes people disappoint us. Sometimes they're thoughtless. And sometimes we just get our feelings hurt. If we're going to maintain an excellent spirit, we've got to keep our confidence in the Lord and not in men and not in princes. To keep our eyes on Him. And when we have a disappointment with man, we've got to have an appointment with God. We've got to get our eyes back on Jesus. And we've got to remember that people are sinners and they're fallen and they're frail, but God is good and God is perfect and God deserves our service, even when preachers and preachers' families and servants in the church and leaders in the church, if they disappoint us, that doesn't change the fact that God is still on His throne and we ought to serve in His sight. The second thing I want to point out is that despite ugly circumstances, God was faithful to Joseph. God is always working behind the scenes in our lives. We don't see it, but God is always at work. Even Pharaoh is not beyond the working of God's providence. Proverbs 21 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will." God brought about the imprisonment of Pharaoh's butler and his baker, brought them directly into the care of Joseph, and allowed him to interpret their dreams, and later on sent a dream to... I mean, God's hand is very evident, it's very obvious. It's not always so obvious at the time when we're going through it. But later on we'll look back and say, you know, God brought me through into a large place. God brought me through into a large place. God can work in circumstances that seem totally separate from our own. It would seem that the lives of Pharaoh, a butler, and a baker would have nothing to do with a Hebrew boy named like Joseph, and yet God brought them all together for His purpose. God can bring people into our lives and allow us to help them, and He can also bring them in to help us. God, the Bible is full of divine appointments. Now, despite the ugliness of the circumstances, God was faithful to Joseph. He went with him into slavery, He went with him into prison, and He didn't leave him. He might have been forgotten by the butler, but he wasn't forgotten by God. And of course, everyone should have memorized Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. Isn't that a precious promise? You can hang your hat on that one, can't you? You can hang your heart on it, too. God's providence is unlimited, all things. God's providence is productive. It works together. God's providence is benevolent for good. God's providence is specific to them that love God, to them who are the called. If you don't love God, if you're not saved, I wouldn't count on God's providence working in your life. But if you love God, God is working things together for good in your life. And God's providence is purposeful because it's always going to be according to His purpose, not yours. And that's sometimes hard for us to swallow. I want to be in control of everything. You're not in control of hardly anything, but God can be in control of everything. And we've got to let God be in control. Thirdly, despite the circumstances, Joseph was faithful to God. The prison could not change Joseph. Joseph changed the prison. He made the best of every situation, stayed faithful to the Lord. God kept promoting him and blessing him and blessing those around him because he was responding with an excellent spirit to these adverse circumstances. And he never lost his faith in God. Just kept trusting the Lord. And Joseph's faith in God's providence gave him strength and peace and comfort to endure those years of prison life. Can you imagine how many little marks are on Joseph's prison wall? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Year after year. But then one day we'll find Joseph's opportunity. Now get this and I'm done. His great opportunity came during his everyday obligations and faithful service. How did Joseph end up with Pharaoh because he interpreted the butler's dreams. How did he interpret the butler's dreams? Because he cared enough to ask as he's serving the butler his breakfast. So because of that one act of kindness, that eventually produced that opportunity to stand before Pharaoh. You and I don't know what a small opportunity, that great doors often swing on small hinges. That little decisions can have big impacts. That little acts of kindness can have great results. The Bible says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So when we have opportunity to do good. Because it might be something that God is presenting to you, and you don't even realize you're actually opening the door on what may be the greatest opportunity of your life. So many of us go through life looking down at everything. We're not hardly paying attention to anything. And we say, oh, I wish God would give me something to do. And we're passing all these opportunities because we're not being faithful in that which is least. And then we can't be trusted with that which is much. I used to know a Christian lady who was unmarried. And she felt like she was well on her way to being an old maid. She was up in her 20s, late 20s, early 30s, something like that. And ancient, still unmarried, godly Christian lady. I'm saying that for the kid. That's the kid's perspective, not my perspective. And but she wanted a husband. She wanted to get married. She wanted to have a Christian home. That was her great heart desire. And yet, year after year, the right guy just didn't come along. And but she was a faithful soul winner, and she had a habit of leaving gospel tracts everywhere that people might find them, which is a good habit, by the way. Leave them at the gas station, leave them at the restaurant, leave them in the bathroom, leave them at, if you leave them in the church bathroom, it doesn't have much impact. But other places, and she would, in the apartments that she lived in, she would stick them in the bushes, as she's walking down. One day, a guy showed up at church and got saved. He'd been in the military and been a ball player. He came to church because he found one of those little tracks in a bush in his apartment complex. Single guy, never married, in his 30s also. And he got saved and baptized, and they began courting. And I don't know how long it was before they realized that he actually got saved because of the little gospel tract she left in a bush, just going about her daily business of always leaving tracks somewhere. And that ended up bringing the man of God into her life. And by the way, they went to the mission field. They've pastored. They've been in the ministry. Been married now for 25, 30 years. And so I'm just pointing out that if we're faithful in the little things, and you never know, but hey, go ahead and skip. Go ahead and skip the little stuff. It's not a big deal, Skip little things that you normally would do. There's probably nothing attached to that. But no, we ought to, as we have opportunity to do good and be faithful in it, who knows what God might bring about because of it. Now, Joseph is going to have to deal with the disappointment of being forgotten for two more years. I wonder how long before he finally gave up. I wonder if he's going to speak to the Pharaoh a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. Finally he says, I'm not getting out of here. Don't expect too much from people or be too disappointed if they don't do what they should do. Learn to trust God even through difficult times. Let me finish with this question. How well do you deal with disappointments? I hate disappointments. We have to learn to handle them with faith. That we do the right things and we trust God. Do the right things and we trust God. If other people do the wrong things, we do the right things and we trust God. If other people let us down, we just keep going and we trust God. And we let God handle those things. And ask her, is the prison going to change me? Or am I going to change the prison?